Good morning. Welcome to each of you to the Lord's house this morning. It's a joy to see everyone, and it's certainly a joy to see all the children in our presence this morning. In fact, I think they may outnumber the adults in our congregation this morning. Good to see you all, kids. Welcome. We also want to thank everyone who was able to come out to Santa Fe Park last Sunday to participate in the bubble release celebration for baby Zoe, and thank you for your loving support of Michelle Ekrid and her family as we all grieve the loss of baby Zoe several weeks ago. We grieve that loss together. On a related note, we also have a number of members of our church family who are unable to attend services in person because of the risk of coronavirus, and I do know that many of you have maintained contact with those who can't be here personally. Thank you for supporting all of God's children here at Berry Christian Church. Human contact is indeed an important ministry, especially in these days of mandatory contact restrictions. Well, folks, we still have a few items in our lost and found box. It's a little red box on a table in the back in the lobby area. One of the orphaned gloves was reunited with its owner, Lenora, last week. And we still have a few earrings and a scarf. And I think another glove back there that we would love to reunite with their original owners as well. So if you're only able to keep one hand warm, or if your earlobes feel lopsided because you only have one earring, please do check the little red box out on your way out the door this morning. Andrew, good morning. Would you lead our call to worship, please?
And good morning. Please rise for the call to worship. Sing to the Lord, all the world.
Worship to the Lord with joy. Come before him with song.
Be glad, Israel, because of your Creator. Rejoice, people of Zion, because of your King.
Enter the temple gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise.
Give thanks to him and praise him. Let us sing our opening hymn, I Love Your Church, O God. It's hymn number 274. We'll sing all stanzas.
I love your church, O God. On earth your blessed abode. The saved with his own precious blood. I love your church, O God, whose walls before you stand, dear as the apple of your eye and graven on your hand. In love my tears shall glories earth can yield, and brighter bliss of heaven.
May we bow before God in a moment of prayer. Eternal God, we enter your house with heavy yet grateful hearts. We feel the loss of physical contact with many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, while we also express gratitude for the many opportunities to maintain human contact with your children, despite the lack of physical presence. O Lord, we ask that your loving hand be upon us as we begin our worship, and we seek the living presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we also seek the privilege to be your hands and feet in your earthly kingdom, and care for those around us in a way that we could not do without your eternal love. We thank you for that, O Lord God. It is in the name of Christ Jesus that we pray. Amen. Take a few moments to greet and welcome those around you before having your seats.
Good morning, everyone. It certainly is a joy to see you in the Lord's house, and truly a joy to see many whom we have not seen for a time. Great to have you in the Lord's house today. It's also wonderful that today we get to share some really good news as we celebrate the fact that Katie Turner and Wren Aller gave birth to their second child this past Friday. As a message I received from Katie through a text message and emails, it says, "On behalf of Wren, Mateo, and myself, we want to thank each and every one of you for your prayers. Because of those prayers, I did not need a C-section, and Luna Isabel entered in the world on 1/29, which was Friday, 9:58 p.m., 6 pounds, 11 ounces, 19.25 inches long, perfectly healthy. Wren and I will be able to take her home tomorrow," which would have been, of course, yesterday, "to meet her big brother. And we are so blessed to have such a wonderful church family, and we are looking forward to the day when everyone can meet her." So, again, wonderful news for Wren and Katie, and of course we haven't seen them in worship ever since all this started because of their desires to be as cautious as possible, anticipating the birth of their second child, now a baby girl. So I do have pictures on my phone I can share with you too if anybody would like to see. A wonderful occasion for them. We do want to lift up Greg and Carol Studebaker in our prayers. You're aware that, of course, Carol was down in Alabama for her mother's services last week. But Greg's mother, Anita Studebaker, is now in hospice care in Hutchinson. She turned 100 years of age on the 10th of January, so just a few days ago. She has a sister that is 102, but again, it seems that health concerns are becoming far more significant for her today. So please keep her in prayer. We want to lift up praise that Mike Ransdell is making good recovery from the left knee repair surgery that took place on Thursday. Since he started attending worship with us, even in the midst of this pandemic, today is the only Sunday he's missed since he first started attending worship with us. And so it's always a joy to see him in the middle service, and we pray for his good recovery. I was really hoping that this Sunday was going to be the Sunday that I could say, we have no new coronavirus cases to report. However, that was before I came in the door. We need to be mindful of Barbara Mayberry's son, Chris Mayberry, and granddaughter Jennifer. Both have tested positive for the virus, and Kathy Connell reports that her son, Rob Wood, also has reported positive for the virus. So let's keep them in prayer and hope that all goes well for them. Curtis Roller reports that his brother-in-law, Bruce Blair, whom we've been remembering for several weeks, is seeing really good improvement now. We're grateful for that, while we also keep Michael Wall in prayer for the respiratory concerns that he has been experiencing. And others we continue to pray for include Cindy Sexton's mother, Carolyn, and of course, we lift up Kelly Jackson's mother, Pat. We lift up Michelle Jacobo and certainly others that have been in our prayers for a lengthy period of time, as well as certainly the Egret family in the midst of the concerns they've been experiencing lately. May we bow our heads before the Lord's presence. Merciful and loving God, all praise and honor be to your holy name as we assemble in your house of worship this Lord's Day morning. As a lighthouse guides ships from treacherous rocky shores, and as the gentle arms of a loving mother carry her beloved child, so also do we know that your Holy Spirit guides us on our daily paths and picks us up with loving arms in our times of distress. Even as your Son knelt down in prayer while he faced the desolation of the wilderness or the agony of his impending crucifixion while he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know, O God, that your spiritual presence is always with us to give comfort in our time of loneliness or our time of great concern. Even as you raised your Son from the depths of Satan's evil intent and from the despair of even death itself, so also we have the assurance that you, our God, will always raise us up from life's greatest challenges, for your abiding love for each of us, your children, is indeed great. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. For the great hope that we have in you, our loving God, we offer our praise and thanksgiving as we also offer the prayer our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Voices of a million angels could never.
Thank you, Peggy and Lenora. If you noticed a similarity with the Frank Sinatra song, you're not alone. Andre Crouch recorded my tribute in 1971, and it has a very similar tune and similar rhythm to Frank Sinatra's My Way, which was recorded just a few years earlier. Of course, the lyrics have different meanings, reliance on self versus reliance on God. I believe we need a balance of both in our spiritual lives here on earth. Today's community reflection is inspired by several verses in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. May we turn to the community reflection in our bulletin beginning at the bottom of the first inside page. If you obey the Lord your God and faithfully keep all of his commands, he will make you greater than any other nation on earth. Then all the peoples on earth will see that the Lord has chosen you to be his people. The Lord your God will make you a leader among the nations and not a follower. You will prosper and never fail if you faithfully obey all his commands. Our hymn of contemplation is number 622, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. We'll sing all stanzas.
Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing waters flow. Let the far and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to
Scripture text that I'm sharing with you is one we've looked at here not long ago from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2 verses 19 through 23. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go back to the land of Israel, because those who tried to kill the child are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went back to Israel. But when Joseph heard that Archelaus had succeeded his father Herod as king of Judah, he was afraid to go there. He was given more instructions in a dream, and so he went to the province of Galilee and made his home in a town named Nazareth. So what the prophets had said came true. He will be called a Nazarene. May we bow our heads for a moment. Gracious and holy God, we're grateful again for the privilege to be here in your house, to lift up worship and praise to your holy name, and to be mindful that no matter where we have come from, we are first and foremost citizens of heaven. It's in the name of Christ that we give thanks. Amen. We have read this passage not long ago, and you may recall that we looked at Joseph's four dreams. You may recall that through those dreams, the Holy Spirit guided the Holy Family through the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, out of the clutches of Herod, through safety in Egypt, back into the southern kingdom of Judah, and finally, in this last dream, to locate in the northern province of Galilee in the tiny village of Nazareth. As verse 23 tells us, and so what the prophets had said came true. He will be called a Nazarene. Now, if you try to find a specific Old Testament text to verify this prophecy lifted up in Matthew's gospel, you won't find it anywhere in the Old Testament. The specific reference was likely lost through the generations of textual translations, but it was nonetheless a believed prophecy that was promoted at the time the Gospel of Matthew was written by the Apostle. But as the weeks have gone by since I shared with you those stories about these dreams of Joseph, I've wanted to explore with you one particular question. How did growing up, living his life in Nazareth, influence Jesus' life and ministry? For surely our place of origin and the people that we've lived with do impact the ways that we perceive the world and how we respond to it, and also impact what it is that we emphasize. I share with you a personal story to illustrate the point that our background influences our understanding even of our present circumstances. While in seminary, I began my affiliation with the Air Force chaplaincy by becoming what was called a chaplain candidate. And I served with the chaplains in the nearby air base. As my classes and my obligations at the base were on a very tight schedule, and our residence was 30 miles away, I found myself on occasion actually going to the seminary wearing my Air Force uniform. On one such occasion, I happened to be in the kitchen of the seminary getting a cup of tea before class when a fellow classmate walked in and said, "Well, hey, Dennis, when did you start driving a bus?" Now, bus, I thought to myself, you know, having grown up as a sergeant's kid, having lived in a city where 50% of all paychecks came from military pay, I must admit that I was a bit miffed by my fellow classmates thinking that somehow I was driving a bus. This was an Air Force uniform, after all. Yet after a brief conversation with this fellow student, I realized that she had never known anyone who served in military service, and she couldn't tell the difference. For her, the fact that I was wearing blue and I had epaulets on my shoulders, surely, in her mind, I looked like a bus driver. Yet for me, her initial comment seemed like a slap in the face for the very familiar and cherished family heritage that serving in our armed services had meant to me, my family, and all the families I grew up with. Because on our street, back in the Vietnam War era, all of our fathers were sergeants in the Air Force or the Army. One's background and values, values cultivated from it, certainly influence one's outlook and responses to the world. So with that thought in mind, however, what was it like for Jesus growing up in Nazareth of Galilee? Have you ever wondered that? We often have kind of a picturesque imagery about the idea that he grew up in this small little town. Today, Nazareth is a bustling small city of over 77,000 people. Its population today is primarily Arab rather than Christian. Nazareth began its transformation from a small, out-of-the-way village in about the 1850s, when many European countries began to show an interest in the community, since it was, in fact, the hometown of Jesus, and began building various churches to honor the Messiah. Those churches became shrines, and Nazareth became one of the cities in Israel bolstered by tourism. But in Jesus' day, Nazareth was nestled in the hill country of Galilee, the furthest most northern province of Israel, far removed from the staunch idealistic persuasions of the Orthodox Jewish people, who mostly lived in southern Judea, where the temple and the high priest were located. Nazareth was far enough west of the well-traveled trade route that linked northern Babylon to Egypt in the south that there was little reason for outsiders to go there. In other words, Nazareth was the small town that the expressway bypassed. And you know a lot of those kind of communities, don't you? Nazareth was a tiny agricultural village. It supported somewhere between 200 and 400 inhabitants. Most of them were likely related to one another. Nestled in a small basin surrounded by hills, Nazareth wasn't very accessible at the time. It did, however, have a water supply from a well that today is called Mary's Well. But it could only support a limited number of families in that era. Nazareth isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. Yet, because of the popularity of Jesus as the Messiah, it is mentioned 17 times in the New Testament. Making a living was a challenge in such a small, out-of-the-way community, dependent upon the agricultural surroundings that so often relied upon the fickle and unpredictable conditions of good weather and favorable market values. Again, if you think even today of many small, rural, agricultural towns, you know the ups and downs are so often dependent upon how the weather goes or how market prices are for grain or soybeans or whatever is being grown. Agricultural endeavors were also very laborious, as small sections of crops were set out and maintained on terraced parcels of land on the hillside, and there were a few rugged pasture lands for sheep and goats. These Nazarene peasants eked out a living to pay the steep taxes of the day and then to live off what was left. The chalky stone was ideal for digging out bell-shaped storage pits under their houses or their outbuildings. And it stored the harvested commodities such as wine or olive oil. Given the strain on their resources, such hidden pits were also an easier way to store commodities in such a way that they could be hidden from taxation to the Romans. And during the Great Revolt of 66 AD, second and even third levels were hastily constructed to hide the residents of Nazareth from the marauding soldiers. We know from Scripture that Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, was what? What was he? Carpenter. That's the first word that comes to mind, isn't it? Actually, he was what was called a tecton, an ancient Greek noun that was commonly used to describe an artisan, one who worked with one's hands.
Most folks lean into the story that Joseph was a carpenter, as Matthew's gospel in the King James Version refers to Jesus as the son of a carpenter. But in actuality, it is more likely that Joseph and his sons were artisans, craftsmen, who may have worked some in wood, but primarily in stone, because there is very little wood around Galilee, and few buildings or furnishings were constructed in wood, while stone was quite plentiful. And there, this was the primary building material, not only then, but now. As an artisan craftsman, it may be that Joseph and his sons commuted to the nearby Hellenistic Greco-Roman metropolitan communities of Tiberias and Sepphoris. These cities, founded by and constructed by Herod Antipas, were built to honor the Roman emperor. Tiberias was situated on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, about 15 miles north and east from Nazareth, whereas Sepphoris was a mere 4 miles from Nazareth, and Herod Antipas made this the governing capital for his government in Galilee. So it was a very prominent Greco-Roman community. Most likely, Jesus and his brothers worked alongside their father Joseph and many other men from Nazareth, who found more profitable wages by commuting that 4 miles to Sepphoris. Did they go and spend a few days? Possibly they did. No more different than many folks who today live in small towns because they prefer to live with family there, but still hop in a car and commute an hour or more away. Or like the folks down in the Gulf Coastal area who go offshore and work in the oil derricks for a week on end, and then fly on back and stay home for a few days and then go back. You see, not much different of a kind of lifestyle than people may even have today. Now, certainly there was skepticism about Jesus coming from such a backwater town like Nazareth. You see, it really was a place that was nowhere. It was by no means a place of significance in any way. As Philip asked Nathanael to come to the one believed to be the Messiah, Nathanael asked in John chapter 1, verse 46, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" But let's consider the significant life lessons and values that Jesus gained by being brought up and living his life in Nazareth until he was the age of 30. First, because of his humble upbringing, Jesus possessed great compassion, did he not, for all people, regardless of their position in society. He welcomed the mothers who wished to have their children blessed. He called his listeners to be generous toward the needs of others because he knew what it felt like to be in need. He healed those suffering from disease and fortune and misfortune. And second, because of his spiritual training at the local synagogue, Jesus was grounded in his faith. You recall, as I've shared with you before, that children at a very early age, you know, from the time they were able to read and write, they were in the synagogue. So certainly by the age of 5, if not a bit earlier, and they were being taught by the rabbi in their local synagogue day after day after day, all the way up through the age of 12. Now, only a select number of young boys would go on to continue studying in religious thought. Majority at the age of 12 did what? They entered into the trade of their family household. And, of course, the young ladies were preparing to be married. But we must understand that as Jesus grew up in this kind of environment, where study consideration of their spiritual beliefs was certainly a very deep grounding of his understanding, we understand that Jesus consistently then used Scripture to defend his beliefs and to persuade his listeners as he became a traveling rabbi. He was not swayed by the powerful and the influential, nor was he swayed by the Hellenistic world that surrounded him. And third, we know that Jesus possessed dutiful diligence of a fierce work ethic that he surely learned from Mary and Joseph and from his community. As Joseph must have died early, Jesus cared for his mother, Mary, and his siblings since he was the eldest child, the eldest son. He cared for the family business all the way up until the age of 30. And we have to understand that this was a time period in which the mortality statistic was that if you lived beyond your mid-30s, you were considered elderly. Jesus had a remarkable resilience as he kept going day after day, despite the pressing crowds and tireless demands upon his time and attention as he became a traveling rabbi. He wisely chose his apostles, as we know that 5 to 7 of the apostles were in fact fishermen, men who had that same tireless fortitude to keep pressing toward the goal despite the obstacles one might experience. And Jesus was focused on his pursuit to steady the course, as he declared even at the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was praying to God before the crucifixion, "Not my will, Father, but thy will be done." As we remember that our Lord is from Jesus of Nazareth, therefore, you can see that this gives us a better understanding of what helped to make Jesus who he was as a man and as the Son of God. You know, I'm not one to think that somehow Jesus just had a tape reel built into his head about what he was supposed to do and say as the Messiah. I do believe he had a direct spiritual connection, but I'm not quite sure that was connected to the point as if he was having a daily conversation. "Okay, God, what would you have me do today? You know, it's Tuesday. What's on the schedule?" It wasn't like that. Certainly there was a wrestling and a desire to understand the will of God for Jesus as much as it is even for us, for we do reside in this earthly world, do we not? But we must realize that certainly Jesus was very much influenced by his experiences of living in this small backwater community called Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Yes, the Messiah and all that he possesses to share with us what it means to be godly people. But concerning ourselves, we ask, what has influenced us in our lives? What influenced us as we were growing up? Who inspired us? And how do the experiences of our past influence what we do today? Are our ways the ways of Jesus, or are our ways the ways of the world? So often I see young adults being influenced more by the ways of the digital society than by values that can certainly benefit families and especially children. You know, back when we were able to still go into malls, I still recall, there'd be like a playground section in the middle of the mall, and there would be the children playing on the equipment in the center. And of course, there would be these benches outside perimeter of this playground. And there would be parents seated there, sitting there and looking at their phone. You know, your children are growing up. What is so important about what's on that screen? While your children are there playing and you're not with them. When our son Jonathan was that younger age, there was a Mr. Gaddy's in the community we lived in. And they had an indoor playground with the tunnels. And I used to get inside those silly tunnels often enough that the khaki pants started shining at the knees, if not wearing out literally, because I was crawling in and out. It was far more important to spend precious time with this young child and strive to influence and care for him and let him know that we're interested in him, right? Rather than tapping on some silly screen. I've often wondered if maybe that's the reason why that young man that's now getting closer to the age of 30 still calls his dear old dad and talks almost every day. What is it that focuses our life? What is it that guides us? What is it about our background? What is it about our present circumstances that guide us? Let us not be guided by mere digital technology and screens and chat things and stuff that people get. Let us be influenced by people of character, and let us be guided by the Word of God, and then we will be the people of character and distinction that God desires us to be. Remember, as Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 tell us, we are first and foremost citizens of heaven. Do you know Christ? If he's not your Lord and Savior, maybe today is that day you need to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Or maybe today is your day to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. As we turn to our hymn of invitation, number 621, Are Ye Able, Said the Master, stanzas 1 and 4 of 621.
Said the Master, to be crucified with me. Yes, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Like the divine, thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. Are ye able, still the Master whispers down eternity, and heroic spirits answer as they now in Galilee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us
like the divine. Thy guardian radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty.
We thank you for being in the Lord's house, and again, it is a joy to see several folks we've not been able to see for some time. So glad you're here this morning. May we bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, as we depart, your Spirit guides us, so does your Word, and for this we are grateful, as we hope that what we do and say brings glory to your kingdom as we embark upon the new week. Guide us this day and always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. Loving counsels guide, uphold you. With a shepherd's care enfold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating o'er you. Smile night's threatening way before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again.